Amen. Well, you can have a seat if you're standing. And we're going to, well, you know what, before we do that, before, like, the us people or the people that came from Europe were here on this country, there was, like, these people that, like, lived here and gathered in, like, these families and in these clans and in these tribes. And there was one group, and they had this, like, tradition is not the exact word I'm looking for, practice, anyway, of when they would gather together in, like, for a tribal meeting or around the table or whatever, they would look at each other, like I'm looking at Scott, and say, I'm here if you are here, to which the other person would reply, I'm here. And then that person would reply back, well, I'm here if you're here. And then the other person would say, I'm here. So Logan and I will try this. I'm here if you're here. I'm here. So, in honor of our, you know, Native Americans, well, let's turn to somebody, one other person, and you know, and figure out who's going to go first. I'm here if you're here. I'm here. Then they'll say, I'm here if you're here. I'm here. Does that make sense? Okay. Find somebody, turn to somebody, and give that a try. See how that feels. The Shoshone tribe is the, does that sound familiar there, Megan? Yeah. All right. Well, let's take a little bit of time just to really be specific in our time of praying to the Lord. And we all come here from another week of life, another leg of our journey. And who knows if that's, you know, this week's been kind to you or mean to you. How did the Steelers do last night? Because I didn't even see the game, but I can't see you and not wonder how the Steelers did. They won by default. They won the game. Okay. An ugly win's better than a still counts, right? So we're going to pray because a lot of people, I guess, then in Cincinnati that think they had a really bad week, and no, but we'll take a moment just to pray and go before the Lord together as brothers and sisters to our Heavenly Father and ask for the things that we need, or perhaps give thanks for those things in our lives for which we find ourselves very grateful for. And so let's just do that. Again, I'd encourage you as you finish your prayer, it can be as very brief or as long as you care to make it. But as you finish, just Lord, in your grace, and then we'll all chime in, hear our prayer. Lord, in your grace, hear our prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm mindful this morning for people not even very far from here who spent the night outside. And what's that like to try to live, to have life in the bitter cold? Lord, I pray that you would be with them. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us, show us as your body what we can do to be a solution, to be an answer to their prayers for help and for shelter. Lord, in your grace, hear our prayers.
Hear our prayer.
Well, I went back and forth. I don't always like title the sermon or the talk or whatever homily, whatever you want to call this thing is. But I had a couple thoughts for this morning, and one is this: why New Beginnings needs to get smaller. Why New Beginnings needs to get smaller. So that might be kind of one working title, if you will. And I have kind of three reasons to give for this. Three reasons why New Beginnings needs to get smaller. Number one is because God is a small group. Number two, we were created as persons, not individuals. And we'll unpack that a little bit. What does that mean? What's the difference between a person and an individual? And I think it's very, very important. I think it's almost like to the way, the whole, how we would live our lives. It's almost like where you're born. If you're, you know, born in Lee Summit, Missouri versus, you know, in Haiti, it's going to make a total difference. What's that? The kids, should I dismiss the kids? Thank you so much. I love the help. Kids, what are you still doing in here? Kids and appropriate adults, thanks for being with us. We'll miss you while you're gone. Thank you so much. But similar to the way that where you live might be a huge impact on your whole life, you know, whether we view ourselves as persons or as individuals, I think is just as big. And then the third reason I think New Beginnings needs to get smaller is because the C in New Beginnings Church is for church, not crowd. The C is for church, not crowd. So I just want to kind of walk through these three things and see if that makes sense to you. Maybe not as like cute way, not necessarily that we need to get smaller is cute, but why do we need to have small groups? And even that, I even hesitate in saying that because even that can, you can all of a sudden have immediate images in your mind of what that means. And so try to maybe suspend a little bit of that, but at least I want you to have a grasp something that we need to be smaller. Why I think that is the case. Why, in a sense, do we need to gather in smaller groups? And I love, by the way, I don't know if this was Scott or somebody else, but I came in this morning and I set up like five chairs right here as like a little illustration, and they got put back into a row. Somebody put them back. So my little illustration, I get ready to walk over, it's like, it's gone. It disappeared. I love it. Somebody needs something. I can do that. I'll just put these chairs back. Somebody left them out. So you can imagine with me. I'll get to that point a little bit later. So let's just start with this idea that God is a small group. And I know in a sense this isn't going to be necessarily too new, but let's look at a couple of texts in Genesis chapter 1 in kind of the creation story, or maybe creation poem might be a better word. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image and according to our likeness.'" And then it goes on, "So God created the humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." God said, "Let us make humankind in our image." Which is interesting even in that, just that one sentence. Let us make humankind in our image. You know, I don't want to make too much of what that means, but there's at least some hints or something there of this from the very beginning, this communal aspect. God speaking with God's self in the plural. Let us create humankind in our image, in our likeness. So there's obviously something that's there. Enough that Jewish philosopher Martin Buber looks at that, and he in the very first lines of Genesis 1, interprets that or translates it's in the beginning. We're pretty familiar with in the beginning was God. He translates that in the beginning was the relationship, as opposed to in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the relationship, because in the beginning there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they existed together in this relationship. The Cappadocian fathers, the Greek-speaking east side of the church fathers from the very beginning, they use this word perichoresis, which I think we talked about that a little bit in the past, which maybe can best be translated into English as just the sacred dance, that there was this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existing from the beginning in this holy, beautiful, sacred dance of mutual giving of oneself to the other, giving and receiving in of oneself. And that was God in the beginning. And it was that God, this relationship that said, let us create humankind in our image. Let us make them. So God is a small group. So I think that's the first reason why we need to be a church that gathers together in small groups, because we are created to be in the image of God. And to the extent that we do that, we live in congruence with the way that we were made. And that leads to just a fullness of life, to live in that way. The second reason is that we were created as persons, not individuals, which we've already kind of got into that a little bit, being. But the first point, just that God, if we just start with God, if we allow God to be our starting point, Then second, then this God, this relationship created us as persons. And by that I want to say that he created us for relationships. For relationships. If we continue on in the Genesis 2 narrative, when we get to verse 8 of chapter 2, that is not right. Well, maybe it is. Let me trust my what I wrote down. Well, it just says, and it is not good for man to be alone. That's not 2:8. I don't know where it is. As I put 2:8 in my notes, it's not 2:8. But it does say there in Genesis chapter 2, it is not good for the Adam or for the man, the human, the earthling, depending on how you want to translate that. It's not good for this creation to be alone. Which we could just think about that. It's not good for the person to be alone. It's not good for a person to be alone. It goes on in chapter 2, we get down to about verse 20. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." A lot in there. But if we can get our image around that there's this human being and the Lord God opens him up and takes a rib from outside and fashions it into a woman and then takes this other creation, this woman, puts it back with the man, and it is only then that the human is complete. It's only then that the human, yeah, I like that word, is complete, that it's full. And so this thing that was taken out of the man is brought to the man. And then we have this kind of idea, just how we had with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit mutually indwelling each other. We have the man and the woman mutually indwelling one another. The Old Testament always, from this point on, from the Genesis narrative all the way through Israel and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the people of God, always understood that there is no humanity without relationships. Just good Jewish theology from the old, that there is no humanity without relationships. And this resonates with us. So we have a somewhat of a modern clip. I just want to show us. Very familiar, borderline, some may not like it. But I think it has resonated with popular culture over the years because it resonates with something deep inside us. You'll all recognize it. Let's go ahead and watch this.
We live in a cynical world. A cynical world. And we work in a business of tough competitors. I love you. You complete me. And I just...
Shut up. You had me at hello. You had me at hello.
And all the females get weepy and all the guys go, you know, I don't know if that's exactly true, but it resonates, that line, right? I mean, how many times have we heard, "You complete me," or "You had me at hello"? Because in those two phrases, we're able to unpack, I think, this deep longing, this cry of our heart to be completed, to be connected. That we just, our bodies just tell us we were made for the other. And it's a longing, a deep longing that we have. McMurray, in trying to show the depth of the personal, says, I need you to be myself. I need you to be myself. I'm trying to get to the essence of really what does it mean to be a person as opposed to an individual. Personhood, being a person or having personhood, because we're created in the image of God, necessarily means to be, requires indwelling, mutual indwelling. It's just necessary to be a person, is to have this mutual indwelling. It requires embracing. We even saw at the end of the clip, they go to each other and they embrace each other. They open up their bodies to one another and embrace one another. To be a person requires that move of embracing, moving toward one another. I've mentioned before that I married my oldest daughter back October 17th, just a few months ago. And it was a beautiful day there when we had the wedding ceremony. And they were doing all the things that go on. And I was there to perform the wedding, but I was there all day and didn't really have much of a job to do until it got a little bit later. And so I'm just kind of hanging out in around different places. I may or may not have been in a bar down the street a couple blocks watching the Nebraska football game. I may or may not have been. It's unconfirmed at this point if I was actually watching the football game the day of the wedding or not. And I may or may not have got a text from my wife saying, you should get here, to which I ran out and may or may not have ran out and went to the place where the wedding was. And I walked in and saw my daughter. And we might have a picture that there was a friend in there that took a photo with their camera and then sent it to me. And he got this picture. That was cute, because I'm just like crying like a baby when I saw my daughter. And I went to her and I held her. And what I said to her, what wasn't pre-thought out, but the words that immediately came to my heart and out my mouth was, I have loved being your dad. I have loved being your dad. And I was just overcome with this feeling of like thankfulness and like gratitude for this gift that my daughter had somehow given me just by her very presence. And I sat there in that moment like, I get to live like this wonderful, abundant, overflowing, pinch me because I might be dreaming life. In that moment, it was just all very acute and very, and I was just like feeling like this is something holy and sacred. Because I don't get to be dad without a daughter. I'm not myself without her. I get to be father because I have a daughter. I get to be a person because of you, because of the other. This is what, as essence, what it means to be a person. It's to be in relationship with the other. Culture and society wants to so much make it about what you do. So you go into introductions. Oh, hi, yeah, I'm a banker. Oh, I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm a lawyer. I'm a whatever it is. No. But it just, that subtle shift shows how in our culture, it's like, no, we become defined, we relate to one another as individuals based on what you do, and that you can do that on your own. This rugged individualism, you can make it and you can do it on your own, and we get consumed with doing these tasks, which is just such a foreign concept to the Bible and the Old Testament through the New Testament, where it says, no, you are a person and you are your relationships and you need the other to be yourself. To be created in God's image means to be created for relationships, to mutually indwell one another, to share deeply in one another's life, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not good for the Adam, for the human, to be alone. A person is his or her relationships. In other words, just examine your own life. Think about your own life, parents, siblings. How you feel like the quality of your life is compared to how your relationships are going. A friend of mine, a parent about 10 years older than me, said to me early on, he said, a parent is never happier than their saddest child. Parent is never happier than their saddest child. You can think if you think that's true or not for yourself. To the extent that I think it is true, it's because as persons, you carry part of your child in you. They indwell you. You have opened up your heart. You've invited them in. You carry a part of them in you. And when there's just brokenness and sadness there, you carry around in your being that same brokenness, that same sadness, because you are a person, not an individual. In the image of God, to mutually indwell, to embrace, to share in life together. So you get a quality of a person's life, I think, is going to be in direct relationship to the quality and depth of their relationships. Because your life is your relationships, because you are a person. So then it's a person, you know, is a father, a mother, a brother, a sister. These relational terms. To be a person is to be in a relationship. It's to be a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a child. And we need one another to be who God created and intends us to be. Otherwise, we're just lost. We're just lost. One is only a brother because there is another who calls one such. Another little clip here, let's watch, to maybe help us. So if it's about brothers, what do brothers do? What do brothers do?
Brother?
I'm Paul. You must be Tommy.
Brothers don't shake hands. Brothers got a hug.
So that's what brothers do. Brothers got a hug. Which is a cute way of making a very great point. It's this idea of embracing one another. And sometimes it is hard to know, to define, okay, so what do you do as a brother? But I think we know, like, and if we look at it in the negative, it can relate. Because we all have maybe said or understand the saying when it's like, it hurts. Because my brother really has never been a brother to me. And we can understand what that might mean. To hear a sister, or what, yeah, I have a brother, but you know what? They've never really been a brother to me. And we can begin to understand what is like that and what they mean. That we can understand that this brother, for whatever reason, has somehow kind of closed himself off, not opened himself up, and so has isolated himself, closed himself off, or maybe we say is not available. And by refusing to share himself in relationship with his sister, in a very real sense, he negates her sisterhood. He depersonalizes or dehumanizes his sister by failing to be her brother. If he is not her brother, takes away part of her life, what it means to be sister. So in that absence, she's experiencing loss. She's experiencing loneliness. She's experiencing incompleteness. She's sad. She mourns. She tries to talk to a brother about it. And he looks at her and says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Which reveals that he's missing the point. Because in her heart, she said, I don't want you to do anything, which is true. She doesn't want him to do anything. What she needs is him, his person. What she wants, what she aches for, what she longs for is to be with his person. His person with her person. But he's closed off to her. He's unwilling to embrace her, to hug her, unwilling to be, if we want to use the biblical language, unwilling to be naked and without shame, how the human was created to be back in Genesis. Dr. Colson at Good Old Nazarene Theological Seminary said that word naked, we might translate it today like to be transparent or to be translucent. That the man and the woman, they weren't wearing masks. They were just hiding behind nothing but their own vulnerable, naked selves, having nothing to offer but who I am. Naked, but feeling no shame. Transparent. This is me, the real me. Here's my hopes, my dreams, my fears, my pain, my joys. This is me. But this brother's unwilling to give that to his sister. He's closed himself off. Another thing that's very interesting about the difference between the way that persons interact with each other and the way individuals act with each other, as persons living in community, there is no third thing. And this is huge. This is what I was going to, and I'll again come back to this, illustrating in the circle versus rows. But I'll get to that in the C when we talk about the, yeah. In persons living together in community, there is no third thing. The relationship is the point. That's just it. It's like if you think about your family, okay, well, what's the goal of your family? What's the point of your family? Eventually, if we could talk about it, we'd get it, well, to love one another, to be together. That's the point. The relationship is the point. There isn't anything, there's no third thing. That was when I'm trying to use the word community that we'll get to. That's what I'm talking about. On the other hand, you could use, you know, whether it's a Bonhoeffer, who writes a lot about this in Sanctorum Communio, he uses the word society. I chose to use the word crowd just because it's C and it goes kind of with community and church. But a crowd, or what sociologists would call a secondary group, they have a third thing. The Kansas City Chiefs right now, they're a group. They have a third thing. What is their goal of the Kansas City Chiefs right now? To win. That's what they're after. Everybody on that team, they're lined up in chairs, if you will, in the row, all facing the same thing, winning a Super Bowl. And they're all going after that third thing, that thing outside of themselves. Community, as we get this image in the Bible, starting with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the early, there is no third thing. We are not gathering together, hear me, to do something else. We are gathering together to love one another. There is no third thing. Individuals face towards a common goal, a target, and they go after that outside thing. Persons don't do that. And most of us have probably been hurt by misunderstanding this, by thinking that in this person we had a friend, and then we find out they really only had as a goal a third thing. And you might hear this by, I really thought this person was my friend, but I guess they really just wanted to sell me Amway. Sorry, Mom and Dad. We made a lot of money selling Amway. Or whatever it is, right? You could fill in the blank. I was just with some friends last night, and we were having dinner, and she gets a text from another friend. And it was basically like on the 18th attempt trying to sell her some product. And she didn't say this, but these are now totally my words. I think in a sense what she wants from this is just this friendship, that we just love one another. But what she's experiencing is this person is using this relationship just to sell me something. That's what it feels like. And I don't really even think that's true, if we could really get them all together and really sit and talk with it out. But just the way that it feels. Because you think you're going to enter into this relationship, but you find out, you know what, the person is putting their hands on this relationship, and they're trying to influence it to get it somewhere else. Which I think as Christians, for us, and I could cite some different things, but is we've done great damage with this. And I will tell a really quick story of a friend of mine that was a youth pastor at a church, and basically the elders of the board came and said, you know what, there's like a lot of skaters around here, so why don't you get a skateboard, learn to skateboard, go build relationship, get to know these skateboarders, and then once you get to know them, you can do friendship evangelism, you can tell them about Jesus, we'll get them into the church, it's going to be a great kind of plan for friendship evangelism. So he does. He tries to get a skateboard. He's hanging out with the kids, and you get to know the kids. Well, pretty soon the kids are coming into the church, they're breaking the water fountain, doors, vandalism, just all kinds of bad things are happening. So the board kind of finally at some point comes and says, this isn't working, those kids are bad news, quit. And this youth pastor friend of mine is looking at that going, it felt wrong to him because the relationship was not genuine. He was told to build this relationship for a third thing. Build the relationship so you can get somewhere else. He used those kids. And those kids, they wouldn't have the language for it, but they felt it. Especially when all of a sudden he's not hanging around anymore as a genuine friend would, because he had to kind of move on because, you know, for whatever reason, had to move on. So he had to neglect the person because he was trying to use the relationship for influence, for something else. And as persons, there is never a third thing. There is never another thing, another point. It's just being with each other, loving each other is the point. And that makes a big difference whether we view ourselves as persons or as individuals? Man, I got to look down at my notes and where in the world was I, am I? Okay. To experience personhood is to share your life. It's to be fully alive. I love this line by T.S. Eliot. What life have we if not life together? What life have we if not life together? And so again, I go back to that image, that picture, and it's just a time of Dan's with Megan and holding her and embracing her. What life have I if not life together? We are made as persons. We are made for relationships. The last point I want to kind of to get to, as we kind of hold that in our minds, this embrace between family members, a father and a daughter, a brother and a sister. And then we take the third reason why we need to get smaller, the third reason I think we need to gather together in these smaller communities is because the C in New Beginnings Church stands for church, not crowd. It's New Beginnings Church, not New Beginnings Crowd. The church is a family, not a business. So think about the implications. What were the church, what were they really thinking when they chose to call each other brother? When they chose to call one another sister? I think they had this proper understanding of personhood, and they understood your life and my life are bound together, intertwined together like threads in a blanket called Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be separated. We're not going to be pulled apart. Our lives belong one to the other. Church understood needs to be understood as a community of persons, not as a crowd of individuals. See, because even as a church, we can make it about a third thing. We can make it about, and those aren't even bad things. And it's very nuanced, and I could be misunderstood, and I don't have time to say everything I'm not saying this morning. So if there's some of you, you're hearing some of this, and you have some questions or whatever, let's get together and talk about it, because I'm a nerd, and I love to talk about this. So I'd be happy to do that. But the church, we can get distracted and get our eyes on a third thing and lose the one anothering, lose what it really means to be a family, lose that moment, that intimacy, that greatness that comes from that time of that embracing of one another, laughing together, crying together, sharing in joy, sharing in pain, because we're too busy raising money for a building, or we get too busy renovating a strip mall center, or we get too busy, fill in the blank, we're going after this thing, and it's a good thing, and we get so busy, though, we're all our chairs, like the Chiefs going after the Super Bowl. They say they can do that because they're not created to love. They can do it at all costs, win at all costs, and go after that because that's the point. But the point of the church is different than that. So when we get fixated on some other project, some other thing out there, we put all our chairs, we get parallel to one another, and we're all facing this goal. And it's great. We can go. We can achieve. But we don't lose. We lose. So it just gets interesting, even when you think about it, even the way that we have chairs situated this morning. And what would it be like? How would it change things if all that we had were these chairs and these circles? And that we had to see one another and look at each other and sharing in one another's messy, broken lives and stories and be inconvenienced by one another. I mean, we might not want to do that because we might actually have to die to ourselves. We might actually have to take up our cross, deny our own personal individual interest in order to love our broken, confused, messy, pain in my rear end brother or sister. So let's just keep our chairs in rows. And let's just all keep looking at whatever that is and just keep marching along as a crowd. Because it's so much safer. It's easier. You can leave from here. You can go on pursuing your own individual, selfish life and not have to really worry about your brother or your sister who is in great pain and agony next to you. And you may also miss out on the great celebration of life as they celebrate the birth of a child, the joy of eating a hot fudge sundae from Andy's on a cold, whatever it is, we can miss some of those really good things too. My wife said we were going to go get one last night, and we didn't, and now I'm still in my head, that turtle sundae. It's just, I want it. I have a few more notes here, but I will. Just a couple other things really quick, and then I'm going to ask, she's a little embarrassed to do this, but my daughter wrote this, like, journal entry, like, many years ago when she was, like, 15 or 16, and so I asked her if she'd come up and read it, because I think it captures a lot of what I'm trying to say. But before she does that, we think this idea of personhood, and what I'm arguing for is that we have to get smaller, we have to create or nurture a... Let me read this sentence if I can find it. I worked hard on this sentence, and I like this sentence. Community flourishes where the mutual self-giving and receiving of persons is nurtured. Community flourishes where the mutual, that means me and you both, self-giving and receiving of persons is nurtured. We need to be a community where mutual self-giving and receiving is nurtured. And that doesn't happen in rows like this. It just can't. It just doesn't. It's just not made. How many of you go get like a place where you're going to eat with your family, other than Jesus and his 12 disciples? Everybody sits at the same side of the table. And you sit in a row. You don't, right? I'm guessing most of you have like some sort of table that you gather around and you actually can look at one another. I don't know why the guys over there at Post, why they have tables where people can sit and look at each other. I mean, actually, we know exactly why they do that. That's why we exactly like we when we want to go over there. I don't know if their point is really to sell coffee, if their point is really to create environments where people can connect and experience personhood. That's why sometimes, if we're really honest, it's hardest. We come on a Sunday morning, we go over there, and we get a cup of coffee, and we're engaged in a great conversation with a dear friend, and all of a sudden, it's like 10 o'clock, and we're like, crap, I need to get over there and sit in a row. And we're like, I don't really want to go over there and sit in a row. I'm actually having more fun just sitting here connecting across this table with my cup of, you know, connecting with this person. So we have to figure out how we're going to get and form into these circles to be a church, not just a crowd of individuals that's all together. Haley, come on up here, and we'll get a microphone, and I'm going to keep talking while she's coming up here. John 15:4, Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. He's telling the disciples, abide in me, live in me as I live in you. There's this language of indwelling. What's interesting is earlier in John 14:10, he said, the Father abides in me and I am in the Father. The Father is in me, I am in the Father. So we can see this relationship again with the Trinity, the Father and the Son are mutually indwelling each other. And then he says, so you abide in me as I abide in you. And again, language of how the early church has started. In John 15:15, he says, no longer do I call you slaves, but I have called you friends. I have called you friends. Again, this understanding of personhood. We exist. Our relationships are the point. You're not slaves that I want to go out and do something. That's not the point. A slave goes and does something. That's the point of the relationship. You're a slave. You're here because you go do something for me. So I'm not calling you slaves like I want you to go and do something for me. I've called you friends. You abide in me. I will abide in you in the same way that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And we will have this relationship. And as if they didn't get it there, he says, love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples. This is how the world will know. This is how you will tell my story. This is how you will bear witness. This is how you will shine brightly as a light in a dark world when you love one another. Care for one another. So what did the early church do? We could go read in Acts about meeting together daily, breaking bread together daily, putting all their money together and saying, here's all the money, who needs some? We're in this together. This isn't my mind. This is our mind. We're in this together. We're going to share life together because they understood what Jesus was talking about, to be a person, to be in relationship, in familial terms, or to be friends, to love one another. That is the point. There isn't a third thing. It's love one another. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. You getting tired of waiting yet? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there is church, there is a community that exists to love one another. So I'm going to just ask Haley to read this journal entry and just to listen to it in the terms when we think about what's it mean to be a person. What's it mean that there is no other point other to be there with one another? And especially if you think about it, because I do think it's equally as like in the good times, but we live in a broken, fallen world, and there's just a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness. And when you hit the wall and you're going through that pain and you're going through that brokenness, who is there for you? Who is holding you? Who are you crying with? Who's going to help you get through one more day? Because a lot of times life, the reality of it, it's just, I got to make it through another day. And to try to do that alone is hell. Read the whole thing. Did you time it beforehand?
No.
Okay. Well, we'll be surprised. We'll see how long it takes.
Okay. This is my disclaimer. I'm, like, already dramatic as a person enough, like, as a 21-year-old. So as a 16-year-old, I'm, like, really, really dramatic. In middle school, I skipped out on that whole will you go out with me / date everyone thing. I never really talked to boys until I found a good group of friends my sophomore year of high school. That is when I met Andrew Plummets. I maybe should, I don't know. If you know him, I don't know. He was funny and cute and popular. Everyone loved him, me included. He had kind of dated one of my friends, but she would never commit to the relationship, and it had been a few months since that, and she claimed not to like him. So after a few months of having a top secret crush on him, I was thrilled and very willing to commit to a relationship when he paid attention to me. We ended up dating for about 7 months, and he was a really good boyfriend. We never fought, and we were really happy. My family loved him. Then one day I noticed that things seemed different. We didn't have a ton in common, and while he did love God and knew he was important, it wasn't the most important thing in his life. One night I was crying, telling him that I literally did not know what I would do if we broke up. And the next afternoon, we were sitting on my couch as I told him I thought we should break up. It was a little bit of a rash decision. We sat there and cried, and he held me, and we talked about how much we still cared about each other and how we were going to be friends still. I walked him out to his car like I had done a million other times, and we hugged goodbye like we had a million other times. Then he drove away like he had a million other times. This was different, though. He wasn't coming back, not even to be my friend. I think I made it upstairs to my room before I completely fell apart. Why was I so upset? Yes, it sucked, but this was my idea. I'm the one who looked at him and said, I think we should stop dating. After months and months of replaying this day in my head, I came to know exactly why it hurt so bad and seemed so shocking. When I told him I wanted to break up, I thought he would look at me and remind me how I was the best thing that had ever happened to him, or how much he loved me. I thought he would tell me it was going to be okay and that he cared about me so much that we would fix this. I thought he would think I was worth it. I thought he would fight for me. As soon as I was able to drive, I was in my car on my way to my best friend Ashley's house. When I got to her house, I walked in and she was waiting for me. I dropped my jacket and my purse and my phone on the floor at her feet, and she was holding me before they hit the ground. I bawled and told her I couldn't do this, that this was too hard, and she promised me I could, and she promised she would help me. She kept every word of that promise. In those days, I learned what compassion was. That night was one of the most important football games for my high school, and I had to hand out flyers at the entrance. Every time someone asked me about the breakup, I felt like I was going to fall apart. I tried to stand in the bleachers and cheer on my school, but it was too hard. So my mom came and picked me and, of course, Ashley up. My sister was home from college, so everyone was over at our house. I was laying in my bed, bawling my eyes out. My daddy came and laid with me. He held me in his arms and cried with me. Finally, I went downstairs, and all my friends were there. Megan even made her boyfriend play me my favorite song on the guitar. At the time, I couldn't have cared less about all those little details, but looking back, they overwhelmed my heart. The next morning, I couldn't sleep. My heart was feeling too broken. I shared a bed with my 10-year-old sister, and I didn't want to feel alone, so I woke her up. I told her I was really sad, and even though she never fully woke up, she cuddled with me and told me she loved me. After a few days, I don't really know if the rest of this is that important. After a few days of constant misery, I had to tell Andrew I made a mistake.
I don't think the rest matters.
He didn't care. He never came back. That's it.
The good news of it is that now there's a spot next to her as she sits there. Right, Grant? Well, Haley, thanks for sharing that. But I hope you can catch the personhood. I mean, I think that story illustrates what it means to be a person, to be in relationship. On one hand, to be hurt, she opened herself up to this other guy, and it ends up getting very hurt, which is what's going to happen in community. We're going to hurt each other. You're going to get hurt. You've been hurt, some of you. I just know. I don't know personally like your stories, but just your people, and you've been together. You've hurt one another. And we got to figure out what to do with that. But then also the people that came into her life, and if you could and physically embraced her and held her and cried with her, validated who she was as a person. And that's what church is. That's what church does. That's what we need to be. That's what we need to do, to be there for one another, to know one another. But as long as we just stay in rows like this all the time and that's all we do, we don't get to really see the other person. Right? I mean, you're going to have like a really important conversation with your spouse. Don't know if this thing's going to make it or not. Or with your child. You don't go sit together and say, okay, let's hear. You sit here, I'll sit here, and we'll both just look there. I mean, sometimes you almost have to because the pain is so great that you almost can't even look at each other. But when you really want to have that conversation with your child, look at me. Look at me when I'm talking to you. You know, I got something important. You need to hear this. And it's eye contact, because that's the way that we are as persons, and we connect that way. Well, if we don't get with one another in that way, how are we going to have the really important conversations? We won't even be able to be the church. We'll be a nice crowd, a religious crowd, but we won't be the church filled with the Spirit, shining brightly in a world so that the world looks at us in the way that we live our lives. They're going to say, wow, I need friends like that. I need a community like that. I don't want to make this journey another year on my own. I want in. And we were able to testify and bear witness to God's greatness and goodness. I invite you to stand, and let's declare our faith together in the Apostles' Creed as we prepare our hearts to come and gather together at the table as a family. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You can have a seat. Think about what I was saying before. It is the Lord's table. Now, which is even interesting in this, we can't even gather around the table. There's just too many of us. Can't sit around a table and see each other. Which, does that speak to a problem? I don't know. Something to think about. But we're going to do our best to embody, to represent, I think, what Jesus had in mind as he sat around that table with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. And he took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body. It's broken and it's given for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And then again, looking around the table, his disciples, his followers, those who he said, you are my friends, my brothers, my sisters. In this cup is the blood of the new covenant. Take and drink this, all of you. It's my blood being poured out for the forgiveness of sins, for yours and for many. Take and drink this and do this in remembrance of me. So we too, we gather together at the table where Jesus is host and meal, to come and participate, to take in the body of Christ, that we can be the body of Christ, to see one another, to love one another, to embrace one another, to share in one another's lives. We're going to do this a little bit different this morning. As people gather, we can make two lines, kind of how it normally happens, coming here to the middle in two lines. But what's going to happen, I'm going to serve the first person. Maybe I'll kind of stand over here and I'll serve the first person. You know, I'll have the bread and the cup, and you can tear off a piece of bread, body of Christ broken for you, dip that in the cup, blood of Christ shed for you, and take that. When you're done, I'm going to hand you the bread and the cup. I'm going to serve you, my brother, my sister, in that way. then what I want you to do, you've received it, you're going to turn around, take a step back, and you are going to serve your brother or sister who's next in line. Body of Christ broken for you, blood of Christ shed for you. Whoever's next, they'll take it, they'll turn around, they'll serve the next person. And we'll serve one another, all of our lives connected to one another, seeing one another, serving one another, loving one another as family, as brothers and sisters. Does that make sense, how that will feel and look? Lord, thank you. I don't want to just blow past this. You showed us what love is. Self-giving, the giving of oneself. You gave yourself for us. Lord, may we receive that love in abundance that we may in turn give ourselves one to another. And Lord, may we trust you. May we have the courage to open up our hearts, to open up our lives, to receive one another, to receive the love that comes. Because both are necessary, the giving and the receiving. We need to be givers, but we also need to be receivers. But we come to your table as family, as brothers and sisters, to receive the love that you have given. Thank you.